And I didn't discuss my sermon with Deb at all. It's amazing how so much of what she wove into her prayers is in this sermon. God is extraordinary. He really, really is. He speaks, he speaks. 3 weekends ago, we were in Germany to celebrate a friend's wedding. And at the time, violent storms were sweeping across Central Europe, and we were all praying for fine weather for the ceremony and the reception afterwards, because Lisa's husband-to-be was pastor of 3 churches, and they'd invited all 3 churches to tea in the grounds of the biggest church. And there was absolutely no cover whatsoever, and there were tables spread with cakes and all sorts of good German food and wine and whatever. And had it rained, it would have been a complete disaster. And to everyone's relief, their prayers were answered. However, 12 hours later, at 4:20 a.m., I remember it so well, I was woken by a brilliant flash of lightning and an instantaneous clap of thunder. One of the loudest claps of thunder I think I've ever heard in my life. And I was so shocked that I screamed. By this time, Joe and I were well and truly awake, not helped by my screaming. And probably the rooms next door to us were awake as well. So guys, if you're listening to this sermon on the web, I'm really sorry I woke you up. And we lay listening to the storm for about an hour before it rolled away. And we were really glad to be safe inside as the rain began to pour down in torrents. And after the tea party, the sort of invited guests had been, we were offered hospitality in a local hotel, and there was dancing and whatever and whatever. And later that day, the day after the wedding, we heard that the reception hall was completely flooded out with water. It was an amazing example, an awesome example of the power of the weather. And King David uses the image of a storm as a way of describing the mighty power of God. And we have to remember all the time that God created our world. He created the different weather patterns in it. He created the storm. He created lightning. He created thunder. And David would have experienced lots of storms in his lifetime, especially in his youth when he would have been on the hillside watching his father's sheep. Maybe he was even writing this psalm as a storm was raging overhead, and the storm inspired him to write about God's power and his glory. Because there's a real immediacy to his words, as if he's watching a storm roll in from the sea before disappearing over the mountains towards the desert. And his psalm is a bit like a painting in words to show just how great and powerful God is and how worthy he is of our praise and worship. And right at the beginning of the psalm, David calls upon mighty powers to acknowledge God's glory and strength. O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 29. And to be honest, we don't actually know who these mighty ones are. He might be talking to heaven's angels, saying, begin the worship, lead us in worship, take us away in worship, just as we've got folk here to lead us in worship. And I have to say that they sing and play like angels. And I, for one, am so grateful for our worship team, because as they worship, it helps me to worship, and it helps me to connect with God and to come into his presence. Worship would be completely different if we didn't have the team behind us. So, guys, we are very, very grateful. We don't always remember to say it, but I'm saying it. The other possibility, of course, is that David is challenging the surrounding countries, the surrounding nations, who all had different deities who were, to be honest, they were idols. They weren't true gods. These surrounding nations thought they were worshipping gods, but they weren't. They were worshipping gods of their own creation. And he's saying, O mighty ones, you may think you're mighty, but actually the God that I serve, the God that I worship, he's almighty. And you need to give to him glory and strength. You need to honor him for the glory and strength and the power that he has. And he alone is to be worshipped in the splendor of his holiness. And we know that the angel's song is always to give glory to God, because there are other examples in the Bible. And the prophet Isaiah once had a vision of God in the temple. This is Isaiah 6:1. And he says, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Seraphs," which is a kind of fancy name for a particular kind of angel, "seraphs were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.'" So there's God, Almighty God, being praised by the angels. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds of the temple shook. It must have been like being in an earthquake. And Isaiah is absolutely terrified. He's completely undone by being in the presence of God. "Woe to me," he says, "for I am ruined." And the thing is, when you're standing in the presence of God, when you're aware of God, when you really encounter him, you know who you really are. His holiness kind of shows up what you really look like. And Isaiah knew that he couldn't stand in the presence of God's perfection. He knew that God was there. And not only did he know that he was sinful, because God could see the sin in him, but also he knew that he couldn't live. He couldn't stand in God's presence and live. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And it made me reflect that it's wonderful that we can worship God as our Father, Abba, Daddy. And we're always trying to help people to find that intimate relationship with God, that closeness, that kind of one-on-one closeness with God. And it's wonderful that God invites us into this close and intimate relationship with him. But actually, I think in the process, we sometimes forget just how awesome and holy God is, how powerful he is, how sovereign he is. And if all of heaven's angels bow down to him, how much more should we, his earthly creation, bow down and worship him? And David then describes God's power in a series of vivid word pictures. And 7 times the voice of the Lord is heard. It's like a rising crescendo through the psalm. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And 7 in the Hebrew world is the number of perfection. So at the same time, David is saying God is absolutely perfect. So first, God's voice is heard over the waters. Verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders." And this isn't the still small voice of 1 Kings 19:12 when God spoke to the prophet Elijah in a gentle whisper. This is something else entirely. This is power beyond our imagination. The sort of power that created our world with a single word. Genesis 1, "And God said." God spoke and our world came into being. That was all he had to do to bring our world into being. And David chooses the most powerful examples he knew, the power of the storm, the power of the sea, to describe God. Yet at the same time, he knows that God is greater than these, because he sits enthroned above them all. He is absolutely sovereign. Talking of power, I did some research into the power of lightning. The web is a wonderful place. According to physics.org, of course, as a physicist, a natural physicist, I'm always looking at physics sites, not. A typical lightning bolt discharges over 5 billion joules of electrical energy. That fact means absolutely nothing to me, apart from sounding rather big. Anything that's 5 billion of something has to be big. But the website goes on. One typical strike could power a 1,000-watt two-slice toaster for 84,000 minutes, in which time you could make around 100,000 pieces of toast. I don't know who spent their time working it out. I mean, how do you do it? You know, you can imagine a team of people madly slicing bread and sticking it in a toaster, and we've got to 98,999 or whatever, 100,000, and the lightning strike's just finished. Probably not the most practical way for us to serve toast at the St. Paul's Big Breakfast. I should think the whole congregation would be fried. But what I loved about the article was, as well as trying to explain in human terms just how powerful lightning is, the scientists admitted that they still don't understand the processes that create lightning. And I actually hope that when they eventually do unravel the mystery, if they do, it won't diminish their sense of awe and wonder at God's creation. Because for some people, the advance of science disproves the existence of God. The mystery has been explained. But actually, for me, the opposite is true. The more I understand about God's creation and how everything works, the more I see, the more I'm shown pictures of just how intricate the tiniest atom is, or the gene chain, or whatever that thing is called that looks like a spiral but isn't. I'm just more amazed at God, not less amazed at God. And we need to look at the world with God at the centre of the lens. And David's first point as the storm rolls in over the land is that the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And these aren't any old trees. These were the largest and the most famous and the strongest trees that David knew about. And they grow up to 40 meters or 130 feet tall. Their trunk measures 2.5 meters or eight feet in diameter. And it was the longest, straightest, and strongest wood used for building. And King Solomon ordered wood from Lebanon to build the temple in Jerusalem, and he ordered it as well to build his royal palace. It was the strongest construction material apart from stone that David knew about. But at the sound of God's voice, these mighty trees were broken into pieces. And this is a picture of a cedar of Lebanon that was struck by lightning during a storm in 2011 in RHS Garden Rosemore in Devon. I didn't take the photograph, but I have actually been to Rosemore, and I can remember the cedar tree. And the local newspaper reported, residents at nearby Lady Anne's house heard what sounded like an explosion. The extent of the debris demonstrates how violent the lightning strike was. Branches were blasted up to 45 metres or 148 feet away during the intense 30-minute storm, with splinters of branches and trunks spread across the open lawn, while the nearby wood was left eerily untouched by the lightning bolt. I love that writing, eerily untouched. All that remained of the tree was a solitary splintered stump. Just as God's voice brought creation into being, it's also capable of breaking creation apart. And we must be careful never to underestimate God's power, nor to mock it, because he is almighty. And people who mock God and say he doesn't exist, and say, if you exist, show your power, they've got no idea what they're saying. They've got absolutely no idea what they're saying. God commands our respect. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Syrian was another name for Mount Hermon, the tallest and largest mountain that David knew about. And it straddles, this mountain range straddles the border between Syria and Lebanon. And again, it's pretty impressive. It's 2,800 metres tall, 9,000 feet if you were brought up like me in the Dark Ages. And you couldn't actually imagine a more solid, impressive range of hills. But at God's voice, Mount Hermon leapt like a wild ox. And the ox is probably a mistranslation of oryx, which was a type of antelope living in the desert, which belonged to the same family as the wild ox. And until 1973, it was still living wild in Israel. The picture David paints is that as God passes by, the mountains leap up. His power makes the immovable move. God's power makes mountain ranges jump. And if ever we needed the immovable to move, it's in the area around Mount Hermon. On the summit of Mount Hermon is Hermon Hotel. I think that's kind of slightly, not sardonic. It's not really a hotel, basically, but I can't think of the right word to explain it. The highest permanently manned UN position in the world. And since the escalation of conflict as a result of the Syrian civil war, the area has been a scene of frequent clashes, forcing the UN to reconsider their mission there on an ongoing basis because of safety issues. We need to pray that God will change hearts and break the cycle of bloodshed, not just in Syria and Israel and Iraq, but in every troubled area of the world. We mustn't despair, but we've got to persist in praying, remembering that God's power makes the immovable move. Because I think sometimes we look at situations in the world and we don't know how to pray. We can't imagine how the situation can change. But we've got to remember, look not at the situation and see how awful it is, but look at God and see how powerful he is. After the wedding, we went sightseeing in Berlin and we visited sections of the old wall that used to divide east from west. And I can still remember the night that the wall came down, 9th of November 1989. And I was watching it on television and we saw these people climbing up onto the wall and begin pickaxing the wall. And we were just sitting there waiting to see what was going to happen and who was going to be shot. It was extraordinary. We couldn't believe that they had the nerve to do it and that they were actually breaking the wall down in front of our eyes. Nobody expected it to happen. And some months later, and I wish I'd kept a copy of this, I read an article about a church that was situated fairly close to the wall. And members of that church, ever since the wall went up, they had met faithfully to pray that the wall would come down. And the section of wall nearest the church was the first place where the wall was broken through. Now, some people would just say, that was coincidence. I would call it God incidence. God's power makes the immovable move. Verse 7 and 8, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. And there was an amazing amount of commentary, discussion in my commentary books about which Kadesh David was meaning, because apparently there are quite a lot of places that are called Kadesh, which it could have been. This is one possibility, and this particular Kadesh is Kadesh Barnea, and it's in the wilderness border area between Israel and Egypt. And this section, again, is an area of conflict. It's patrolled regularly by the Israeli Defense Force, who are looking for signs of smugglers or terrorists, because it's over this border that people from Palestine are desperately trying to get goods into their country. And the alternative choice is a different Kadesh in Syria. This is Tel Kadesh near Homs in Syria. And in both places, rival factions are fighting to seize control, fighting to take power. But David reminds us that God's voice is stronger than any other voice. God is sovereign. He is in control. When strong winds blow across the desert, the sand really does move. And this is taken from space, and you can see how a ring of sand is being blown across the Middle East. The geographical landscape of the dunes can change completely. But what we need to pray is that God will change the political landscape of our world so that leaders will govern with justice and compassion, and that all people, wherever they live, may do so in peace and without fear. And David's final image is this, verse 9. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. I'm going to say that again. It turned into a bit of a tongue twister. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. Many of us will have seen trees bent totally sideways by the wind. But actually, if they didn't bow to the wind, they would be unable to survive the force of it, and they would be uprooted, and they would die. None of David's images can fully convey what God's power and glory are like. Just as any images we might choose just don't go near enough. We just can't express it. We may have split the atom, but that's not enough. We may have harnessed nuclear power, but that's not enough. Whatever we use to describe God will always be less than who he is. Moreover, God's power is different to anything the world can imagine, because as well as being all-powerful, God is also perfect love, perfect justice, perfect mercy. And there's only one possible response, and that's to fall at his feet and worship him. And that's what David's congregation did, verse 9. And in his temple all cry glory. We can't understand the mystery of who God is. We can't understand the complexity of the world situation because we don't see all the layers that are going on. We don't see the spiritual layer that's at a different level to what's happening on earth. But God hasn't stopped working. God is still in control. God can see the whole thing, and he has his perfect plan for our creation. And his perfect plan, amazingly, allows for us to have freedom. And sometimes, unfortunately, our freedom leaves us to do the wrong thing. But the psalm doesn't finish with God's people just on the ground crying glory. It is amazing. God comes to them. And this is what David says. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. As we worship God, he comes to us and gives us strength. And the verb actually says, God keeps on giving us strength. It's not just, oh, I've given you strength. We worship him and he's there and he comes to us and he gives us his strength. We have his power within us. His power is stronger than anything that may come against us. And God comes to bless us with his peace, with his wholeness, because that's what shalom means, wholeness. And we all need to be made whole in one way or another. God comes to bring us blessing and peace, to make us whole. Part of this is allowing God to strip away all that's ugly and damages us, because only then can he reshape us so that we're beautiful and whole and complete people, full of his grace, full of his glory, able to stand in his presence and worship him. That's how we can stand straight and worship him, because he makes us clean. And he welcomes us to stand in his presence. That's the power of his love. We cannot tame or control God. His holiness and power will always terrify those who hate him. His holiness and power will terrify those who oppose him. But for those who love God, he is absolutely irresistible. And this quotation is from the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis, where Lucy and the beaver are having a conversation about Aslan. And the beaver tells Lucy, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Well, God is our king. He makes the immovable move. He can change the landscape of the world that we're living in. And that means he can do that at a big level, at a big political level, but he can also do it at a very intimate level in our lives, because we all have situations that we feel we can't change, but God can make the immovable move, and he can change the landscape of our lives and bring us into a safe place where he gives us strength and peace, and we have the privilege of being able to honour him and worship him in all his glory. Amen.